All right, good morning, everybody. Yeah. Well, we got a topic this morning. Is that too loud? I always feel like it's really loud. All right. Okay, I'm going to move it down a little bit. All right. So this is a question that comes up periodically, and thought we'd deal with it in Sunday school. I think a lot of y'all have probably know the answer, or maybe somewhat familiar with the answer, but you may not have a biblical grasp of why. So here's the question: Is there an age of accountability, or is there a time in a person's life when they become accountable to God? And obviously, there is. So at what point is the question? When does a person become accountable for their behavior, their actions, their soul to God? And so with that, well, that's the question. I'm throwing it out there. I'm going to pray, give you all time to think about it, and then we'll discuss it. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I thank you for each soul that's here, for those that are traveling. I pray you'd give them safety, good family vacations and things like that. But those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. I know there's so many sick. I thank you for the health that folks here have enjoyed, and I know even folks here have been through all kinds of diseases and illnesses, and but I do thank you for the souls that are here, that we could gather together and enjoy fellowship and open up the words of God. And I pray for the teachers that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister the words of God to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so with that question in mind, at what point does a soul become responsible to God for sin, or what point does their decisions, does their life have sin? Let me throw it out there for you guys, because it'll be a discussion this morning. Answers. You guys have any thoughts on it? Anything that?
Well, I think everybody, every child, depending on their age, they're different. Every one of them is different. So you got some mentally above and can sort things through.
Yeah.
Then you got some that are too little.
Right.
And you got some of them that are mentally empty.
Yeah. You got some that are adults that are still don't have the capacity of comprehension and things like that. Yeah? Age 9. Yeah? Doesn't comprehend. Yeah. 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 Has to do with the home or the parents, yeah. Okay. Yeah? Josh, I saw your hand up.
Okay, so I was thinking about that the other day. So the question is, what's the age of conflict with God, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you look at the Bible and you go through the Old Testament and work your way up, you see several times when God is upset with the nations, and he says, I'm going to spare nobody, men, children, everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the Bible says that we're all born into sin, right? Every single one of us. And when he does that, to me, it's like kind of like what he said. He holds the children or the parents accountable in the way that the parents are going. So when he brings judgment, it doesn't matter if they're a child or not. It's the way that the whole family was, or what they were, or they were against God.
They were represented by the head of the house. And
there's a lot of times when he destroys, he says, spare nothing. Spare, don't spare the children, don't spare the people. So we can't really say it's a ruling, because we were all, you know, we're all born in sin.
Yeah. Well, and plagues are... Yeah, and that kind of deals with the judgment of God on cultures and things like that, which... Yeah, you know, and you know what's interesting, you brought that up, Laura, about babies going to hell. The people that say that the most, that I've experienced anyway, are Calvinists. And they say, well, God knew what that person would become, and therefore what they would become is what he judged them on. Well, it's not even the law doesn't work that way. You're not a criminal until you commit a crime. And so Nicodemus said that to the Pharisees one time. They were all trying to find something against Jesus Christ, and he sort of, you know, he had some leanings towards Jesus Christ, and he wasn't really necessarily agreeing with their ideas, and he said, "Doesn't our law doesn't find anyone guilty unless there's been some crime committed?" And so, I mean, that's the way the law is supposed to work. It's criminals are guilty of crimes they commit, not crimes that haven't been committed yet. So, anyhow, so all that said. Any other thoughts on it? Age of accountability. I would say, you know, Laura, you gave the age of 9, and I've heard that before. You know, the more I watch people, I would say, if there was an age, it would have to be after their teenage years, because once you hit your teenage years, then you start making decisions that, you know, those are carnal decisions sometimes, and people before those teenage years, you don't have that struggle, but when you get to be a teenager, then you have that struggle. And then you really start to decide, okay, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow my flesh? And so before that time, it's like, you know, your flesh hasn't really woken up, or, you know, you don't have these things going on. But boy, once you get teenage years, if there was an age, I'd say it's got to be after teenage years, because teenage years are when you start experiencing things that... and challenges that you didn't experience before. You're gonna have trouble with it. Okay.
Is the phrase accountability in the Bible?
No.
Okay. So that being said,
it's not an age. Yeah.
I mean, like, zeros.
Now, the good thing is the Bible has an answer to this.
It's not a specific age. It's when you understand right and wrong and sin.
You're on the right. That's on the right track, Will. That's
I've got little kids back there that can lie their teeth. They know it's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. You are. I see, and you all do too. You see so many people pray as kids, and they get to be teenagers or college age, and they're.
That just means they sin. That just means that.
I'm just saying they're clearly you. Yeah, you clearly understand what choices you're making at that point.
Mm-hmm. 18-month-old baby that stands with his finger right on the edge of that outlet looking at you.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't go to say, don't touch that.
So let's look at the Bible. Oh, wait, Joe, you had one thing?
When they're old enough to understand the difference between good and evil,
There's the phrase that shows up in the Bible. That's a phrase. All right, so Joe's onto it. Yeah, this age of accountability thing. The age of accountability doesn't exist. There's no such thing as an age. Right. So I don't know where that phrase came from. I don't know where it originated, but. Right. Genesis chapter 2. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Joe's on the right thought process here. At what point are souls responsible to God? And is there an age? And we agree there is no age. There are ages for other things. Before we read Genesis 2, I mean, even heathen nations have ages that they say you're responsible enough to drive, you know, when you're 16. They say you're responsible enough to drink when you're 21. they say you're responsible enough to be tried as an adult when you're 18. So the nations, even heathen nations, recognize there is some maturity that's not present in people, you know. Nah. Yeah. Well, when you're dealing with the law, there has to be like a tangible, measurable thing. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Here's what God says about this. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." All right, so tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, but eat of everything else, but that tree, don't eat of it. And I don't know why, maybe, apparently it wasn't food. That tree wasn't food, so don't eat it. And not every tree is food, so don't eat that one. So people say, why did God create a tree and tell him not to eat of it? Well, there's a lot of trees you shouldn't eat of. So it's just not every tree is food. So it may have been that it's just not food. It obviously wasn't food. Maybe it was, I don't know, where this cherub was living or something, the serpent. I find it interesting in Genesis that around trees that God points out, he puts cherubs around these trees. Either the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's a serpent there. There's a Satan. And then the tree of life, and he puts two cherubs around the tree of life after they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's like, what? These trees and these cherubs keep like hanging around each other. I don't understand. But anyhow, so he tells them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, they knew, obviously, they knew what to do that was good. The good thing was eat of every tree that's in the garden. Just stay away from that one. Don't eat of that one. And so they knew what was good. The missing component in there, it really wasn't missing. It was just the element that they didn't have was they had a knowledge of good. They just didn't have a knowledge of evil yet. And so once they eat of this tree, James said it this way. He says, "He that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin." So that's a personal thing. That's not even like a don't commit murder. That's like if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. You know the instructions God's given, and particularly the good to do. What is the good to do? So y'all know the story. Adam and Eve, they eventually eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat this fruit. And that act of unbelief, with that act of unbelief, they gain now a knowledge of evil. They know what unbelief looks like. They know what unbelief feels like. They know what unbelief feels like in their bodies. They know what unbelief, I mean, now they have experienced evil. They knew what was good, and then they chose not to do that, and now they have disobeyed a direct, the only command, the only instruction that God had given, and they've disobeyed that, and now they have a, with that disobedience, with that unbelief, and it's characterized as unbelief. I'll show it to you in some other places in the Bible. With that act of unbelief, for whatever reason, with that act of unbelief now, they have experienced and they have a knowledge of evil. And at that point now, I wouldn't say they were responsible to God, because they were responsible to God before, but now they're under the judgment of God. I guess that's the difference. Now they're under the judgment of God. So I guess the question is, at what point does someone become under the judgment of God? And it's with a knowledge of evil, you're under the judgment of God now. Let me show it to you in Deuteronomy. Yes, ma'am. Say that again, Billy. Right. Well, if he knew, what does it matter? What would it change? Well, he gave him an instruction that was a pretty simple instruction. And it wasn't very difficult to do that instruction. It's like, you have so much food out here, all these trees you can eat, just don't eat this one. Like, this is not a complicated, this is not complicated at all. So, and free will and those kinds of things. And there is an element. I don't want to go into all that. We're going to stick to this thing specifically. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a tangible instruction. Don't eat this. Don't eat this. Obviously, it's not food. So that phrase, like Joe said, that phrase of knowledge of good and evil, that's the turning point. Once they've been instructed in the good, they know the good, and once they choose to abandon God's instruction. Just as simple as it was, once they choose to disobey that act of unbelief, now they know they've experienced evil. They were tempted with evil by the devil, but just because you're tempted with it doesn't mean it's you've experienced it or you have knowledge of it. You're just tempted with it. But once you've partaken of it, now you've experienced evil. All right, look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. This one really, to me it explains, this coupled with Hebrews really explains a lot of this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. Notice unbelief and evil are going to be paired together a lot in the Bible. Unbelief and evil. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. says, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Anybody know what he's talking about there, what Moses is talking about? Going to the promised land, yeah. So Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that accepted, that believed God and said, yes, we should go into the Holy Land or promised land. And then, but there was a whole generation that railed on them and said, no, we can't get in there. Verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in hither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, here's who else goes in. Joshua, his family, Caleb, his family. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. You know, they would be victimized in the Holy Land, so we don't want to take them there. Which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. So in that day, they had no knowledge between good and evil. That's the phrase. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So in that phrase, in that instance, what is he talking about? In that day, they didn't have any knowledge of good or evil. There's a generation, there's a younger generation that in some particular day, they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Anybody got any thoughts on it? On what he's talking? Do what? The young ones.
Their children.
What was the turning point? What was it that made one generation, an older generation, have knowledge of good and evil, and a younger generation have no knowledge of good and evil? What was the thing? Maturity. What was specifically was the deal though? What was the choice they made? All right, I guess that. So when God told Israel, go and take the promised land, there was a generation, right? There was 10 spies that came back with a bad report, an evil report, the Bible says. And that evil report caused a group of adults to agree that we should not go into the promised land. And apparently that group of adults, that large group of people who actively had understanding that we should go into the promised land, but we're choosing not to go into the promised land. Now they have a knowledge of evil. This is God's commandment's good, his instruction's good, go take the promised land. Well, we don't want to go take the promised land because there's giants there. Okay, now you know, as a generation of adults, you know evil. You have a knowledge of evil that God makes it very specific. You say, were they sinners before? Yeah, everybody's a sinner. They're all sinners. The point is, this is the turning point. This is the thing that God made a specific instruction on, just like in the garden. Eat of every tree, just don't eat of that tree. And that whatever came into both of their minds, Adam and Eve, they said, you know, I know Eve was tempted, all that stuff, but they made a choice. They knew to do good, and they did it not. Israel, you know to do good. You have been rescued from Egypt, miraculously rescued from Egypt. You've walked through the Red Sea, and now you get to the border here of the Promised Land. And the Lord says, go inherit the promised land. And a generation of people, of adults, say, we don't want to do that. And the Lord says, all right, there was a group of people. Go ahead, Mike.
I'm going to muddy the water. No. We talk about the children of Israel. And the children of Israel.
Uh-huh.
How many were there?
Oh, man.
Guys who went,
Mm-hmm. In the country today, well, people go look, kids go back and say, no. What's the majority of our population going to do? It's democracy in its first form to be right there.
The people choose.
The people voted.
Yeah. And they did, and they really did. So,
any of that. And that's how they got in, because of their position.
So, and that's what God makes, who makes, he makes responsible.
How did Charlie Jackson down there in his tent know that God told him to go in there and take the promised land?
Well, that was their whole nation was built on God's instructions. And oh, well, I mean, Moses, they all walked out of Egypt. This whole group walked out of Egypt. And so they were, yeah, it had to be communicated some way. And so it was, and God held the people responsible who knew to do good and didn't do it. And then there was a generation of people who didn't know, they didn't have an opinion on it. They didn't know they were supposed to go. They're just like walking around with, like you're saying, Mike. So maybe Charlie Johnson over here, or whatever. Apparently, all the adults, I guess, they knew what to do. And if you were in a position where you didn't know what to do, God says in Deuteronomy 1:39, if they didn't have knowledge of good and evil, then they're clear. If you don't have the knowledge of good and evil, then you're not under my judgment.
And he also named them specifically your children.
And it's a younger generation, yeah. Look at Hebrews. I'll show you some. Yeah, there is a difference.
But different children will learn that's right or wrong at different ages.
Exactly. So there's not a specific age. Well, and so right and wrong, is that the same as good and evil?
I
think right and wrong, like you're saying, Will, you're saying, you know, don't eat the cookies. Well, they understand that's mom and dad that say don't eat the cookies. And so it's wrong to eat the cookies, according to mom and dad.
Most kids are naive anyhow, so they don't understand that there's evil involved. I'm trying to explain to your kids, like as they get older, when you go out to the store, the people aren't trying to be mean to them. These people are now evil.
Look in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll give you a New Testament explanation of what you read in Deuteronomy. Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah. It could have. Yeah, the generation had to die. That. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. I notice every time this shows up, it's a critical point. Like it is a specific decision somebody makes. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Well, they were more familiar with God's ways than anybody else, but they weren't part of it. I mean, they were yet unbelieving. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, watch this phrase, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So it's a very specific, you know the commandment of God, and you have now made a choice to depart from this very specific commandment of God. Then, you know, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that was the characterization of the generation. Was they were evil. They had evil hearts based on their unbelief. Their unbelief was evil. That was the point. That was the idea. You go all the way back to the garden, you get Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve know. They know the good to do. And for maybe different reasons, they decide to eat. Maybe Eve is just deceived. And then that's what it says in Timothy. Eve is deceived. And then Adam chooses. He just chooses to depart from the living God. And at that point in time, now he's under the curse of God. Now he has the judgment of God on him. Now he's brought judgment into his house. All right, so with Israel. Now Israel's faced with this, their whole deliverance, their whole redemption, everything about their nation is set up to be servants of the living God, to be a light to the Gentiles and all that kind of thing. And they get out of Egypt, they're redeemed out of Egypt, powerfully redeemed, and they get to the borders of the Promised Land and know they're supposed to go into the Promised Land. They know where they're supposed to be going. And they say, you know what, we're not going to go there. And it doesn't really matter why they say that. Their reasons are, well, there's giants and people are big and bad there, and we can't go there. And Joshua and Caleb have a different opinion about it. And so the Lord is very fair in what he does. I mean, he allows Joshua and Caleb to go in and their households. And so he says, if you had a knowledge of good and evil in that day, if you had a knowledge of evil in that day, meaning you have participated with a generation of people who disbelieved, who were in unbelief of what God said, your generation will die in the wilderness. I'm going to let your generation die in the wilderness. Your children, however, the younger generation or whatever generation didn't know evil, well, they can enter in. They're going to be able to enter in. And so he characterizes unbelief, specifically unbelief of what God's told him to do. And so that's the very, you know, there are, and y'all know this, there are some turning points in your life and people's lives. And when the Lord characterizes these things, he says, today, for instance, today or this day, this was the day that this generation went under the judgment of God, and God said, you're not going to enter now. You will not enter. And so it's the knowledge of good and evil. And at whatever time someone understands that, at whatever time they understand that and make a decision or make decisions to disobey and to depart from the living God, that's characterized as unbelief and a knowledge of evil. That's a knowledge of evil. All right? So, age of accountability, it's really not an age. It's a knowledge of good and evil. At that point, you and they still,
yet
they still didn't, and that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. He keeps going back to the Hebrew nation. Israel had all of this stuff. They had been fed by God. They had walked out of Egypt miraculously. They had seen the plagues that God rained down on Egypt, and they still wouldn't believe God. So here's another place. I think, Laura, you mentioned this. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is about little children specifically. 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Yeah.
Yeah, believe it. Well, and that's a good point, Sarah Lynn. We're going to talk about that in a second here, but that's something people bring up in all this. So, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has had, I guess the nice way of putting it, he's had an affair with Bathsheba. The Bible says he committed adultery. And now there's a baby on the way. And so... this puts, now that there's a baby on the way, this is bad in a lot of ways, because David's a king. And his children, I mean, if he has a child, this child is a prince. And so if God honors this child's life, that means he honors what David and Bathsheba did. And so now David and Bathsheba have put God in a position of, what do you do with the child now? Because he's a king, child's going to be a prince. And if God lets this prince reign on the throne of Israel, he basically has accepted that adultery is one of the ways to do it. And so that's when the Lord says through Nathan, he says, you've given them a chance to blaspheme God. And so the baby's born. And verse 15. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And David arose from the earth, washed, and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, This is wisdom. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Yeah. He said, I will. There's no point in fasting now the child's dead. I was only fasting to prevent the death of the child, and now the child's dead. And he said, it's time to get over it. That's David. Yeah. That's not what I mean, like get over it. It's just David's like, I'm done fasting now. The purpose of the fast is over. I'm going to eat, and I'm going to continue on. And the servants are kind of befuddled by all that, like, why is he not in mourning? He's like, well, you know, my purpose was to keep the baby alive, and the baby's not alive anymore. And he says that great thing at the end there. He says, look, I will see him again. I'll see him again. It's not now. He's not coming back. He's not coming back to me, but I'll see him again. And so David has an understanding that children that have no fault, they have no understanding, none of that stuff. This had nothing to do with a child is produced that is literally a victim of everything that's going on here. And so David understands, well, this child is preserved by God and I'll see him again, but he's not coming back here. And so there's an Old Testament understanding that children, they are safe with God. That's the understanding. So with that said, all right, so you've got a knowledge of good and evil. That brings someone, a knowledge of evil particularly, brings them under the judgment of God. Knowledge of evil. Children who have no understanding, nothing, no comprehension, nothing going on, they are safe with God. Paul says it in Romans, which is not exactly about this, but he does say where there's no law, there's no sin, and things like that. So with that said, y'all, I got a couple other questions, because what Sarah Lynn brought up, I've heard this before. And I want to put it before y'all, because sometimes y'all have some good answers, and I'm curious. So I've said this stuff before and shown people these verses. And one of the responses from Calvinists has been, well, if all babies just go to heaven, why is abortion wrong? That is that's the simplest answer. That's it. Don't commit murder. That's the thing. Don't kill other people. Yeah. Right, right. Mm-hmm. With child, yeah. It's not even pregnant, it's with child. Pregnant's not even the word. Yeah. Yeah. And isn't it it's not fascinating, but it's contradictory. Some of the folks that have so much belief in saving the world and, you know, keeping the animals alive and all that stuff, which, yeah, I get it. I get all that, you know, let's not go overboard. But they seem to have no trouble killing children. Like, what is going through your mind? Well, there's two tiers of understanding in this. You have the people that are making money off of it, and then you have the regular Joes who say, "Well, my body, my choice." Well, that's sort of the marketing thing. That's the marketing for the business. The business model is body parts are there's a lot of money in it. It's big business. There's government funding for this stuff, and we're talking billions of dollars. So it's in all of these ideas, you got to understand there are levels of understanding. There's what the people are marketed with, and then there's the people who make the money off of it. And the people that are making the money off of it don't really, I guess, however it's marketed is how it's marketed, but it's a business. It's just a business to them. It's just money. And so that goes with that goes with climate change and all that. I mean, how many iterations have we been through in the last 50 years of that?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Billy. Yeah. I was just making a point that if there was an age, I would say it'd have to be after your teenage years, because teenage years, you're starting, your body changes, and you have temptations that you didn't face before. Right. And so all of those things are happening, and now you're coming to an understanding of what it's like to actually serve God and believe in God versus what it's like to disbelieve God or an unbelief. Whereas a five-year-old, you know, you don't really have those struggles. You're not really there yet. And so I'm not saying there's an age, because there's not an age. I'm just saying, in my thinking, if there was, you're going to have to go through some times in your life where you had to make some decisions, where you actually were tempted with things. And that doesn't happen at 5 years old. That happens 16, 17, 18, 19. Then you start really figuring out whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. So I'm not saying people don't get saved when they're young. I'm just saying if there was an age, that's my thoughts on an age. Teenage, yeah. Beth, you... Right.
From an early age,
their reputation was, we serve God. Because that's the instruction now.
It's just everybody's different.
Yeah.
You have to understand good and evil.
And we all strive.
And there may be some that, you know, are mentally incapacitated and will never reach that.
And well, that's...
They die at 90 years old, but will never understand.
That's right.
And when they die, they still go to heaven.
Yeah.
Because they never understand.
You just fall into the category of not comprehending. So Romans 2 answers that, and that is sort of, we probably don't have 2 minutes to address it, but Sarah Lynn, Romans 2. Well, here's the thing. I think presume to know what everyone else in the world has experienced. And I can't speak for anyone in Africa. I don't know what missionaries are there. I know some, but I don't know all of them. I do know that God is more concerned with people's souls than I am. And so if there are people that are interested in hearing the gospel, I'm pretty sure he is fully capable of handling that. And I mean, just because people live on the other side of the world, I think we sort of can live in our own bubble and be like, well, they've never experienced this or they've never experienced that. I don't know that I'd be so assuming to think to know what they've experienced or haven't experienced. I don't know. But I know that that's a common thing. What about the heathen in Africa? What about the heathen in the university? So, but Romans 2 does answer that question, and it deals with that. That. A lot of sick folks lately, but Mike and Ken, yep, pray for them.
Claire's father-in-law has been in the hospital for a couple weeks.
That's the same, yeah. That's who Mike's talking about. It's Ken Senior, his son. So, yeah, that's Claire's father-in-law. So, all right. Well, let's pray and we'll wrap this up. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I do want to pray for Mike Yontz and Ken Jr. and folks that are sick. I pray that you'd heal up their bodies and give them grace and mercy. I thank you that we've been able to get together this morning, open up your words, and discuss some things that are the questions people have brought up. And Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And I pray that you'd help us in the main service and your Holy Spirit have liberty to do what you need to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.